Really appreciate what Bob said just a moment ago. We have only one reason for our existence. It is to glorify our God. We are made in His image. We are supposed to manifest that image out in the world at large. And we have every book in our Bible that is dedicated to helping us to be just that, exactly what Jesus was while He was on this earth. Now, I happen to mention a little slogan, I guess, that I invented some years ago in the Bible class, and I mentioned it in the Bible class this morning, but it goes, I think, well with what we're about to be studying in the Galatian letter. If we do what they did, that is, if we mimic what we see in the pages of our New Testament particularly, if we do what the Christians of the first century did, then we'll be what they were. The New Testament is a pattern. It is intended to be followed. We should do the things that they did because what they did was under the guidance of the apostles. And they were successful Christians. We'll be that as well. But if we do what they did and we are what they were, then we'll get what they got. It's the last part of that triune statement there. And what they received, of course, was a whole lot of problems in this life. Now, Jesus never intended, God before Him, Old Testament or New, had never promised that life would be that proverbial bowl of cherries. We would never have a problem. We'd never have a struggle. Nobody would ever disagree with anybody. You know, and that's just never been the case, never will be the case. It's in the midst of the trials and travails of this life that we seek to rise above them by becoming as much like Jesus as we could, and therefore being as successful as the first saints were. So that if we must be persecuted then for what we believe and practice, and so be it, but all to the glory of our God. Bob so eloquently pointed out during the Lord's Supper. As we start our lesson this morning, please open to the Galatian letter. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study of the book of Galatians. The cover slide that you see here, that photograph, has nothing whatsoever to do with this lesson, but I always try to have some sort of title slide that at least draws our attention back to the Scriptures. And we were in Ephesus, again, in the Acts class this morning. Now, this is the actual location, the very stones, the construction in which the riot of Acts chapter 19, which we'll be looking at either next week or the week after that in our Bible class, this is where that took place, where Paul nearly lost his life, where for 2 hours they shouted praise to an idol, you know, greatest Diana of the Ephesians. In the first century, they had problems, and some of them did, in fact, lose their lives. And the Galatians had, if not appreciated, apparently, or had quickly lost their appreciation for the price that had been paid for their salvation. So particularly in the first couple of chapters, we see Paul setting him forth as an example, talking about the things that he has suffered. But by the time, and please look now at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, by the time you get here to this third chapter, as we've been studying the third chapter for the last couple of weeks, now Paul's really angry. He says, they're foolish people, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? He says, you act like you're under some kind of spell, like you've been hypnotized or something, you know, that you could be now, so as he put it in the first chapter, quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Well, what they are doing at that time, nearly 2,000 years ago, is precisely what has been done ever since and what is extremely popular in the United States today. Let's take the pattern of Christianity that we read about in the New Testament, and then let's pick stuff from other religions, from the Jews' religion or from whatever. Let's add some of our own ideas. Let's throw them all in the pot and we'll stir it all up. And after all, God doesn't care what church you're in, doesn't care what doctrines you believe. You know, we're all going to heaven. It's different roads, you know. And so there's no need for conviction. There's no need for this is true and that's false. There's no need for any disagreements of any kind. Let's just make a potpourri out of religion, you know, and everybody just get along. This is infuriating to a man who is filled with the Spirit of God. This enrages such a man. When you denigrate and deny the purity and the power of truth in favor of diluting it and corrupting it, perverting it, you know, with thoughts and ideas of your own that God never uttered, never suggested, well, you're just a foolish person, according to verse 1. So what we've been seeing now with Paul's blistering manner of trying to correct these people, because this is not tolerable. He cannot stand for this. He's an apostle. It is his mission to straighten this out. What we've been discovering in Galatians 3 is that Paul has spent this entire chapter saying, salvation is a matter of faith. Faith is when you listen to what God said, believe what God said, and practice what God said. It is not faith when you invent something new of your own. That is faithlessness. When you want to go your way instead of God's way, that is the diametric opposite of faith. It is a distrust in what God said and placing your own ideas above His. So it is by faith. But it has all been in Galatians, in contrast particularly to the one focused problem that they had then. These people, most of them, many of them, had come out of the Jewish religion. They had been under the law of Moses. And they were finding it extremely difficult to see that that law had been entirely, completely fulfilled and was therefore now unnecessary. There was no part of it that needed to be practiced to please God, as had been the case for the preceding 1,500 years for the Jews. So it's faith that he's talking about, in contrast to grabbing bits and pieces of the law and adding them. And so as he's been making this point, we've looked at all of these verses already in the last couple of weeks. I'd like for you now just to look at your Bibles and scan through them. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? There's a grand contrast between salvation by faith and introducing the works of the law. No, none of those things happen by the law. And then you skip to the next verse, 7. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are of Abraham. You Jews really want to be a child of Abraham, then listen to Abraham, see what then followed in Moses' law, then listen to that enough that you can fulfill it by becoming a Christian, and then you'll become, as verse 7 says, you'll be a son or daughter, of course, of Abraham by faith, not by the law. Abraham pleased God by a faith that he had 430 years before there ever was a law. You skip a few more verses to 11, he makes this point again, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. So he goes back even a quote from the law to say that it is faith that is always saved, even when we have the law. And finally, in verse 17, as we've already studied last week, continuing this theme, he says, what I am saying is, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The promise was to Abraham. Abraham believed it. He became the first child of faith then. Anyone who wants to be like Abraham and the family of Abraham and inheritor of Abraham, the important word to us in a moment, anybody that wants to be like Abraham is going to have to understand that salvation was by faith for Abraham 430 years before there was the law. So now that this Old Testament law, which was only for the Jews to begin with, not for the whole world, has been fulfilled in Jesus the Christ and replaced with Christianity, don't try to drag various elements, bits and pieces of that law, back into Christianity. Christianity is doing just fine, thank you, all by itself. This, of course, just begs the question, why do you have the law then? What is that about? So, as we saw last week, in Galatians 3, the very question is asked in verse 19. You've just spent so much time talking about faith, Paul. You've just been so angry at these people for trying to continue with that law. But God gave the law. It did come down on Mount Sinai. It was given to Moses. For 1,500 years, they did have to keep that law. So in verse 19, why the law then? And we saw last week is that there is a triune answer to that. There are three parts. 3:19 continues. It was added to the promise that you'd be saved by faith. That law was added to that promise because of transgressions, because of failure, because of sin. Having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, so we looked at passages where the angels were involved at Sinai in the giving of the law, but it was ordained by angels and through the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now, mediator, it's not for one only, whereas God is one. But now we come to verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But here's the second point he wants to make about why we have the law in verse 22. But the Scripture, that's the Old Testament Scripture, the Old Testament law, has shut up all men under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who... I'm sorry, I lost my place there. I do have this eye problem. Oh, and I've lost it completely now. Who believe? Might be given to those who believe in verse 22. So, the first two of his answers to the question, why the law then, is that in verse 19, it tells you what sin is, and it tries to restrain the sin that you're already committing. It is only there for the purpose of trying to help people not to live immoral lives. And then number two, once it's identified that sin, and you're supposed to restrain yourself and not commit it, but everybody does, it then also convicts us of sin. It is the law that we broke. It is the testimony that we have failed. The law was given to prevent sin, but then when you do sin, you stand guilty. You are convicted by the judge of heaven and earth that you have failed to live up to his moral responsibilities. And then finally, skipping now verse 23 down to verse 24, verse 24, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Justified by faith. This was the promise to Abraham. This was the salvation throughout all the existence of the law. But the law was added to the promise, so you know what sin was, so you would try not to commit sin, so you know when you failed, though, that you were guilty and in need of a Savior. And so the law then also became an instructor that teaches us about the coming Christ who can, through his sacrifice, actually forgive sin. So last week, as we were wrapping up, we then looked at verses 26 and 27. Paul has spent an entire chapter telling you that salvation is by faith. It is not by the law. When in verse 26 he says, For, you are all sons, and in the Greek expression that means children, includes men as well as women, you are all sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's all about faith in this chapter. But then he adds something that all of those, like the foolish Galatians of the first century, who want to add bits and pieces of their own ideas, the people today who are perfect Galatians in that, you know, activity, they always seem to deny this next verse, 27. How are you a son or a daughter through faith in Christ Jesus? For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so here you have now, in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, a description of how to be saved by faith. What it means to be saved by faith. What the tutor has taught is that you are guilty of sin. You know what sin is because the law tells you. You broke those moral expectations that God has for you. You're guilty. What are you going to do about it?
Well, I want to become a child of God. I'm going to do it by believing in Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to need the old law's activities. I have faith in that sacrifice of His. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
This is how I'm forgiven of my sins. This is how my guilt is expunged. This is how I'm going to be saved. It is by faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that responds to His teaching. He commanded that we should be baptized. Peter picked up the refrain for the forgiveness of our sins in Acts chapter 2 in verse 38. Now, as you look at Galatians chapter 3, this is where we ended up. We finished the third chapter last week. He adds this idea in 28 and 29. Once you become a Christian, then, there's neither Jew nor Greek. The law separated Jews from Greeks. The law was the dividing line between Jews and Greeks. That's gone. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, a lot of review, because Paul, when they read the letter, made a point immediately that was still in their heads when he started the fourth chapter. So why does the sin, upon you and start with verse 1, and we're not remembering what preceded it? We're going to have some serious problems in 329, pardon me. If you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's offspring according to promise. Down through chapter 4, verse 11, which we're going to be studying right now. Let me put it on the screen and then we'll be done with the screen. We'll just look at the text. What is the last verse of chapter 3 and the first 11 verses of chapter 4 going to teach? What are you supposed to get out of that? That we should be, as the fulfillment of the old law's teachings, led by that tutor to have faith in Jesus Christ. We should be then adult heirs and not childish slaves of the old law. We are to be adult inheritors. We are to be the mature fullness of what that old law was teaching us to become. But once we become adults, we're not supposed to be kids anymore. We're not supposed to be children being led about by the hand of the old law. If we are heirs with Abraham according to promise, then we're like Abraham before there ever was a law. Though we live far after Abraham and the law. Those who were under the law were in a childish state of slavery because they had a tutor that was treating them like children, that was giving them elementary ideas. They were in grade school. And while they were under the law, God was not revealing the fullness of His wisdom, the depth and scope of His entire plan. He was not giving you the richness of what salvation is all about. He just gave the Jews a law. It would identify sin, restrain sin, convict them of sin, and lead them to the sinless one, Jesus the Christ, who would save them by faith. And if He does, then you're an heir with Abraham of faith. And you have become an adult, no longer the childish slaves of the old law. I said that would be my last slide, but I guess I do have one more. Let's start, brethren, with verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Last week, Paul introduced the tutor. The tutor is a guardian. The tutor is a manager. I made the point. The tutor is not just somebody that you spend an hour with in a classroom. They led these children around from teacher to teacher. They conducted them throughout the entire day. They were a good deal more than just, you know, a classroom teacher. So they were guardians. They were managers. And while you're under a guardian or a manager, you may be the son of the father. You may be the daughter, you know, of the most powerful man on the planet. You may be in their will. But you're just a kid. And you get treated like a slave. Somebody tells you where to go and you have to do it. You don't give the orders, you receive the orders. You don't make the laws, you keep the laws. So he makes the comparison now in verse 3. So also we. While we were children, notice that's past tense, that's been completed action, and it's not the case anymore, that's back then. While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, brother, I've been warning you for weeks. I've said it every week. Say it again. This is tough stuff, I know. It is surprising that you would take this kind of material, which really plumbs the depths of the law and what God intended for it, and you would hand this off to foolish Galatians who had only been Christians for a little while, that Paul's amazed that they're already so messed up. How can you get that messed up so fast? No. So you think, well, they ought to get baby stuff. He's talking about children and all this. They're not mature. All that's true. But it is vastly important that they grow up. And so it is for us as well. And consequently, especially this morning, we're going to be looking at this word, stoikeia. I won't go yet in two places. And Nolan read one of them for you at the start of, you know, our assembly here just a moment ago. We're going to look at both of those passages in a minute. But right now, there's this term that's just been revealed. And what is it talking about? In verse 3, while we were children, Paul says that's past tense, you're not anymore. But while you were, we were held in bondage. What was the second purpose for the law? Why the law? Second purpose in chapter 3. It shut us up under sin. It put us in a jail. It convicted us. We are guilty, and now we're serving our time. While we were children, we're held in bondage. That's what he had just said in verse 22 of the preceding chapter. Under, though, we're in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, unless you start thinking that that's some kind of reference to the periodic table of the elements, that periodic table of the elements didn't exist and won't be for quite an awful large number of centuries. You're not talking about those kind of elements. What is he talking about? Well, let's read some more here and then we'll pick it out. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you've come to know God, rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless what? Elemental things. There's that term again. It's the single word, stoikeia, in both places. Exactly that word, in both places. To which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Now, brother, let's just stop and think about what he just said. What is the whole third chapter about? Salvation is by faith. And not what? Law or works. But not the works of the law. He spent a chapter on that. Now he's saying, There was a time when these Jews were under the law. There was a time when that law had effect. There was a purpose for that law. It had three purposes. It was to identify and restrain sin. It was then to lock you up as guilty of sin until the promise came and you could be free. And it was a tutor to lead you to the one who had been promised and who could free you from your sins. They want to go back to it. They want bits and pieces of it. They wanted to keep the Sabbath, just the way the Seventh-day Adventists do today. They wanted certain parts. And Paul is absolutely, emphatically opposed. Never! That was childishness. It was immaturity. It was slavery. We are adult heirs of freedom. Do not go back to the elemental things. Twice the term arises. What are the elemental things? Now, first, brethren, they are defined for us. An example of them is given in verse 10. That's why I carefully didn't read it a moment ago. So in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Did the Old Testament teach that you had to keep the day that God called the Sabbath? Yeah. Did the Old Testament teach that there were other festivals that you had to be a part of? Passover, Pentecost, booths. These feasts that they had, they were required. Every male over the age of 30 had to go to Jerusalem, three of them every year. They had others. Did they have whole seasons? Yeah. It's all part of the old law. When he says, first, brethren, in verse 3, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. That is not at all different from verse 22 in the preceding chapter. Scripture shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And when he says in verse 9, now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, that is, you've been adopted into the family, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Paul tells us that that word, which is translated elemental things, is a single word that summarizes all of the practices of the old law, exemplified now in seasons and days and months and years. That's one aspect of the old law. That was childish bondage. And you, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you that you want to go back to that? Now, please turn to, we've already just taken care of these passages, Colossians chapter 2. Now, it's only a couple of pages later. So you're in Galatians, you know, you have six chapters for Ephesians, and four on Philippians. So you can turn about 8 or 10 pages probably. And there's Colossians. Now, Nola read it very capably, and guess what? If you listened, you heard that term, didn't you? It's also in the Colossian letter. That same problem. In Colossians chapter 2, first you have verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the stoicane of the world, rather than according to Christ. There's the word again. Don't be captured. Don't be jailed. Don't be shut up again. Now skip to verses 20 through 22. If you have died with Christ to the stoicane of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as days, seasons, months, years, he uses the example in Galatians. Here in verse 21, he says, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. So what's he saying the stoichein is? The stoichein, brethren, are all those elements, the fundamental pieces of the old law. Laws like you have to have holy days, and you have to have these festivals, and you have to recognize these days and times, you know, as different, and then you have to behave differently, and you have to worship in a certain manner. You have to do all those things. And then now in Colossians we have do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You know, you can't eat pork. You can't touch a dead body without being defiled. Why, if you even step on a grave, if you just touch the grass on top of it, well, now you got to be separated and go through a cleansing and offer a sacrifice. You know, what are these things? They are the stoichein of the law. They are the elementary principles of the law. They're the childish teachings that identify certain things you may or may not do. And if you do, you commit sin. And when you do, you're locked up, shut up under that scripture to that sin. But you're being taught by a tutor that the only way out of that jail is to have faith in Jesus the Christ. And when those barred doors swing open and you are set free from that jailhouse, then how foolish would it be to go back, slam the door on yourself, and say, I cannot be saved unless I also live in the jail cell. You see why Paul is foolish. He just got out of that jail. Why are you going back? So, brother, and that's the end of our lesson for today, and I know it's, you know, kind of delving deep because that's where Paul went. And we're going to quick, you know, try to rise to the surface and get a gulp of air again by reading this whole passage once more. Come back to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. I say, as long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, read, while we were under the law, were held in bondage under the stoichein of the world. Elementary principles, which he'll identify, has to do with keeping days and all this other stuff, and Colossians, don't touch this or that. But in verse 4, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. Perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Sermon's over. Paul's not done with the Galatians, but our time's up. So next week we'll come back and the spanking will continue. I know. Something like that. We don't even like to see somebody else get spanked. But brethren, if you want to avoid being spanked, then what? Be an adult heir in the kingdom of God, a child of God by faith, the way Abraham was 430 years before the law came. Learn the lessons of that tutor. See that you were under that law, were enslaved by that law, and recognize that you are free from it now. Utterly free. A law that was a burden and that none of our forefathers could bear. Other passages speak of it always as being this thing that God needed and wanted and gave to those people so they could understand the difference between sin and righteousness. And then, because you weren't righteous, to be freed from those elemental things, because a Savior has come, paid the price for your sins, bailed you out of that jail. Now, don't go back.
But grow up. Be wise. Be powerful. Be responsible. Be an adult who understands the faith of Jesus Christ as revealed not just in this letter, but the whole New Testament. And then go forth to teach others never to go back to childish slavery, because we are heirs of God the Father, adopted children by faith, sons and daughters of Abraham's faith. If you are not such an adopted child, if you recognize that maybe you too have been caught up in any number of different religious ideas that you just can't read about in your New Testament, if you recognize that, you know, I've sinned, and once I have, I need a Savior, but you haven't responded to that gospel yet, and I'm pleading with you this morning to do so. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. If we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on a cross for our sins and then rose from the dead, then if we believe that, and we will respond in repentance, which simply means I've changed my mind, I'm going to live for Him and not for me, I deny myself, and then you have the courage to stand in front of an audience and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That confession is required. It's mentioned in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's the good confession Paul mentioned that Timothy had made. You must make a declaration. You believe Jesus is the Christ. And then if you have, you can be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm quoting Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of your sins. So that, now quoting Romans 6, you may rise to walk in newness of life. Let today be the day of salvation. But if you like these Galatians, and you knew all that, you became a Christian a long time ago, and then you just became enslaved to sin again. Whether it is the particular parts of the old law that were done away, or even those moral principles that existed before the law were revealed and spoken of during the law and are also repeated in the New Testament, whatever that sin might be, throw it off. Repent. Plead for forgiveness. If we can help you somehow, a personal Bible study or joining with you in prayer, let it be known. Please, let's just be faithful servants of our God and not foolish Galatians enslaved to elementary principles. If we can help, let it be known as we stand and sing.